had to abide by as his wife. Like dinner on the table at 6 o'clock, you clean Tuesdays, you can shop Wednesdays, all these things which controlled her. And of course, the marriage ended up failing. Years later, she marries the love of her life and everything's wonderful. And one day after so many years, she's cleaning out her drawer and she finds this list that this first husband had given her. And she looked at it and she thought, I'm doing everything on the list. But she was doing it because she loved him. And when we love God, we want to obey his rules. Well, when I got home on Sunday, my husband went to have a little par nap. And he was on Facebook, of course. And he sent me something. And this is it. Tips to look after your husband. Here it is. An extract from the 1950 home economic book. I wasn't even born then. Couple of things. Have dinner ready. So plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. The next thing, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives home from work. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Then clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up things and putting them away. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash their hands and their faces, comb their hair and change their clothes. Then minimise all noise, of course, because when he arrives, he doesn't want noise. Then don't greet him with your problems or your complaints. Don't complain about anything, okay? Make him comfortable. Get him to lean back in a comfortable chair or suggest that he have a little lie down. And then listen to him. Don't you talk, you listen to him. And make the evening his. Never complain about anything. If he does not take you out to dinner or other things, don't complain. Try and understand. And then the goal is to make your place a home of peace. I thought, Ross, you might like that. Okay? Yes, I knew you'd like that. So, how funny. So, thank you, Graham. I've passed it on to Ross, okay? Oh, gosh. There we go. Now, it's been a longer morning. We've had some lovely fellowship and beautiful words, and I'm just going to bring home the message to us now. It's not a long message, so it's okay. All right, so this past 7 days that we've just had, starting from last Sunday, is actually called Holy Week. All right, and today, of course, is Resurrection Sunday, where we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. So as it goes through the week, what happens was last week was Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode into a Jerusalem on a donkey like a rival king. He challenged the power and the structure of the temple on Monday. He invited others to join him on Tuesday. On Wednesday, he was anointed with perfume oil. Thursday, he was announced a new covenant treaty with God. Friday, of course, he was killed as king of the Jews in a battle with death. But today is Resurrection Sunday, and it's good news, because he was raised and enthroned, and he now has power over all the nations and rulers. He is the true king of the world. So just that's the week that we've been in. And so I'm not going to talk fully on that today, but you'll get where I'm going shortly. Okay, so we've had Friday and now it's Sunday. But you know, the resurrection changed everything. With God sending his son to die for our sin and coming back 3 days later, that is the single most significant event in history. Nothing else comes close. He split history into AD and BC, before Christ, and every other event in history is dated by the resurrection of Christ, either before or after. Only Jesus has done that, and that changed all history. Because when we saw that people had come back to life, or when the people saw he'd come back to life, it changed everything, didn't it? And I mentioned on Friday the words, it is finished. Remember the word, the Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished, completed, done, nothing more to do, debts paid. That, I said, might be the most important words that we hear. But today I'm going to bring some other important words that I feel to bring this morning. But firstly, I just have a little story. I grew up on a farm, born and raised on a farm up in Albion Park, and I loved the country. I loved the dams and the rivers that we had going through our place. Right now there's a freeway going right through the middle of it up at Albion Park. That's on the bypass. And I still do. I still love the country with the creeks and the dams. I prefer them over the ocean. That's just me. And then when we were first married, we lived on a farm. And now we have 6 acres, so I've always loved that life of some space and land. One thing I remember on the farm at Badalla was the lagoon that we had at the back. Now, it's still there. If you're driving just this side of the Churros River Bridge, is a beautiful lagoon where all the swans nest. It's still there. We lived on that farm with Graham's mum and dad. They were there before me. And so these beautiful swans nested, and it was a lovely backdrop to our house. Always seemed to have water in it. But there was one time that I remember, only once in a very bad drought, did that water dry up. In all the years I lived there, that was the only time I saw it. And it came, there was no water, it dried up. But that year, Graham and his dad planted a huge harvest of crops, and they got the best crop ever from that lagoon. Now, where we live now on 6 acres, we have a dam at the bottom of our property. But this dam is different. It never runs dry. So the difference between these two dams are that the lagoon or the pond at the farm relied on the weather and the rain to continually keep it topped up. But the dam we have now is spring-fed. So 15 to 20 feet down, there is this continuing bubbling water supply, an internal water supply that offered continual fulfillment regardless of the weather, regardless of how much rain we had. It still maintains its water levels. Different ponds, but the same environment, experiencing the same weather conditions, and yet two very different results. The difference is one had an internal supply and the other one didn't. And the older I get and the more life happens, the more I go in the things of God, I realise that without an ongoing, deep, internal, bubbling nourishment coming up on the inside of me, that I would not be able to have that sustained hope, peace and joy that Jesus in me offers. And then there is the contentment of grace and the fulfillment that you are going to require when the atmosphere of drought swirls all around you. If there is one thing that we're going to need ahead of us as we live in these end times, with all the issues that are going on that we need to face, we are going to need that internal spring of water that will continually rise up and bubble and sustain us and keep us steady and strong. This was one of the messages that Jesus wants to express to his disciples. And just 24 hours before his crucifixion, he wanted to tell them this, to tell them that there is an internal source of fulfillment, and it was going to be the only thing that's going to sustain them through what he knew was coming next. You see, Jesus knew that their hopes were about to be dashed, that their dreams were about to be squashed and their hearts were about to be broken, because in 24 hours he knew he was going to the cross, because he went willingly, but no one really got it. They didn't understand it. And so Jesus spent quite a few chapters in John telling them all the things he wanted them to know before he went, so that they would remember them. And if I knew that my time was short, you know, people that are diagnosed and they may have a certain amount of time to live, if that was me and I'd be going, I just want to tell you this. I want to tell my kids this. I want to tell my family this. Because the lasting words, Jesus was believing that they would remember these lasting words. And the disciples, as he's speaking to them, they're leaning in. They're leaning into his words. And Jesus is very carefully, intentionally sharing with his 12 most beloved friends, his disciples, exactly what he wanted them to know before he would be crucified and then raised to life, and then he ascended into heaven after that, not straight away. I think Jesus would have been passionate, making sure that he would tell his disciples everything they needed to know so that they would remember these things when he was gone. In previous chapters in John, he'd finished what was the Last Supper, having communion with them. He had just washed their feet and predicted that he would be betrayed. And he said to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he also wanted them to know that these words from the Father were from the Father, straight from the Father, because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say. And so he told them about the Advocate, who we know is the Holy Spirit, that he would send an Advocate to come after him, and that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, would then, because he would live in us, he would tell us things and teach us things and bring to remembrance maybe those things that Jesus said. You know, you might hear sermons every week as you do, but sometimes down the track you might just bring something to your remembrance. That's the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to remember. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was telling them all these things, but he knew that the Holy Spirit will come and bring that to their remembrance. And then he said to them, "My peace, I'm going to leave you. My peace, I'm going to leave you." And on the back of this meaningful meal, he leads his disciples away out of the city and through the winding streets of Jerusalem, up towards the Kidron Valley, on the way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything that is about to transpire next in terms of the crucifixion begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were on their way toward the Mount of Olives, down these dirt paths, which the disciples would have known well. They were familiar to them and the community of these place here. And Jesus, as he led the disciples, he would have passed by something that they were familiar with, something they'd seen day to day. And he stopped and he paused at a vineyard of all places, which apparently represented joy and festivity, which highlighted the abundance of these communities. And he stops by one of these working vineyards and he says to the disciples in these words, he says, in John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Simple yet profound. He was saying, "I want to tell you something, one of the most critical messages that I'm going to leave with you. Because when we abide in him, he promises to abide in us. And this has not changed today. This is what we need to do to align our life, to take it seriously, because it will keep you well nourished when there is a drought going on around you. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And when the atmosphere around you dries up, and it does at times, and when your health fails, or when your friend betrays you, or when things fail, or when you're even just feeling not appreciated or even noticed, when the road gets tough, or you lose a loved one, when your heart is broken, and when disappointment comes to upset you, Jesus said there is only one thing that will give you the continued sustenance and nourishment to have a well of joy and hope that overrides and stands during these times. And Jesus knew that they were going to desperately need him, and that's why he's making these statements to them, because he wants us to abide in him, and then he will richly abide in us. This word was very important to John, who wrote this book, And because we know that John goes on to say, abide many, many more times in Scripture. And abide means to remain, to stay, to hang out with. It implies a connectedness, to be immersed one with the other. And the strength of your life depends on whether or not you will choose to remain and stay rooted and steady, not jump in one year and out the next, or jump in when it's trendy and cool and we're singing cool songs and you're being appreciated, and then jump out during the hard times or the secret times when you're being unnoticed. It's something we have to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. Are we going to go deeper in our relationship with God every single day, every single week and every single year, throughout every single season, the good ones and the bad ones? And really, it's not that hard. It's just deepening your friendship with Him. It's like talking to Him. I remember your granddaughter, she says, it's just words to God. It's just words to God. And you can have words to God any moment of the day. But He wants you to take your roots down deep. Make time as you go through the Scriptures and actually hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Pause through when you're reading and listen. Remain in Him, hang out with Him. And when we pause, sometimes we heed that conviction of the Holy Spirit that is inside you. Like I say this quite often, Holy Spirit, why is my heart heavy today? Where are you leading me? What are you guiding me to do? What are you saying? Is there something you don't want me to do? And when I say those words and take that moment, and I have to learn to take those moments because I can run life fast, He tells us things. Like this morning, I was doing something with a credit card and I saw you running because your day's coming. And so I listened to the Holy Spirit, and that's what He told me. And I'm sure you've heard these words before we even sing it, abide in me. But it's something that we need to be reminded of, because our capacity to be sustained over the long haul depends on whether or not we will understand this in our heart. And Jesus was teaching it to His disciples, but it's still for us now. And we have to make Him a priority in our life. And I want to say this to someone today. Make Him a priority over every other ambition that you have. Every other thing that you think is so important. I've got to get this done. This is going to make me. This is going to do. I've got to do this. Lay down every other ambition that you have. Every calling you think is on your life, or mission that you think you're called to do. Lay it down. Abide in Him, and it's just going to happen. You don't have to try or strive. So lay down every ambition. That's for someone today. Or even the good things that you've been doing are assigned by God. But make Him the priority. And out of that, everything will flow. Never let these things take priority over your relationship with Jesus. Because if things come against you, which they will, you're going to need to be found in Him, especially when there's a drought. You know, Michael Jordan, a famous basketballer who is a multi-billionaire, he said this: the minute that you get away from the fundamentals, the bottom will fall out of whatever you're doing. Now, he was talking about basketball, but we can apply that to our life. A lesson to us. The same lesson comes with our spiritual leaps and our Christian lives. If we don't stick to the fundamentals and keep it all about Jesus, we lose sight. And all these other things will not sustain us for the long haul. That's why in this church, we have to preach Jesus. We have to put Him first. And our overriding ambition must be, as Paul said, is to please Christ. And Christ alone, to abide in Him and have a relationship with Him. And then Jesus would say,
in John 15:1, he said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Well, I want you to see this clearly, and I think you read it for yourself, John chapter 15. But at the beginning, he paints a picture of a landscape, of a scenario of a working vineyard, and he describes three different people on this landscape of illustration. I like pictures. So picture the possibility that he paused and he stopped. And maybe he picked this grapevine. And he broke a piece off and his hands are running up and down and he says, "I'm the vine. That's me." And right at the connecting point where one of the stems and the branches shoots out from the trunk of the grapevine, he said, "You are the branches. And that's the part that bears fruit." Consider that he paused right there, where this branch joined the vine, and he said, "In me, in this vine, are all the nutrients, the sap, the moisture, the nourishment that is needed for this branch to stay steady and to flourish and to produce the fruit that it was designed and planted to produce." All of that is available to the branch if it will just concentrate on staying connected. And it doesn't even have to think hard. If it just does it, it will. Everything we need will come from abiding. Everything to live a fruitful, productive life that brings him glory, because he is the vine, you are the branch, and the Father is the vine dresser. So a vine dresser in a vineyard is the one who attends to everything, consciously working day in, day out to make sure that every branch in his garden is exactly where it needs to be, to get the right amount of sun and the right amount of water, and then to lift it up, because vines like something to grow on, and make sure it's positioned well so it can grow. So he's telling us these different roles. The vine does the work, pulsating the nutrients. The vine dresser does the work to positioning everything correctly, gardening, tending. And he points to the only thing in a working vineyard that does not work. It's the branch. That's us. Our Father's done all the work. And he says now to you, in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all of you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is everything that you need. And when you feel like your life is in a drought, I'm here to tell you that the only way you're going to be sustained is in the hope that we have in Jesus. We cannot depend on our external resources. He is the only way we will be sustained. And never let the pursuit of something in your life override the fundamentals, a relationship and a friendship that we so desperately need with him, especially in these end times. And when we abide in him and he in us, you will never run dry. And you will have that water, that bubbling up spring water inside of you, and you will never, never be empty, in Jesus' name. And so I thought that was just so important as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But now what? That's what. Keep abiding in him. He's done all the work. And you read those chapters of John and you read exactly what he was telling his disciples. And he would be saying that to you today. And so let me just close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the vine and that Father God is the vine dresser. And we're just the branches. And we can rest in the knowledge that if we just stay true to you and stay connected to you, that you will give us everything that we need. And even when we don't understand everything, or anything, that we're just going to trust, and that's what faith is. We're just going to trust in you, Father God, that you've got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, and we can just rest. And if we're weary, we can come to you and we can unburden ourselves and give those things to you. And so, Lord, today we celebrate the wonderful resurrection and all that you completed on the cross. And we just want to praise you and we want to thank you that today is a day of joy and celebration. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we just got some songs we're just going to finish with. And we've got some coffees, beautiful coffees. We've got hot cross buns and we've got Easter eggs, Trevor, for anyone who'd like to have some fellowship and enjoy some time together. But just for the next few moments, we're going to sing and just praise God for everything he's done. And if you feel like you've been a bit disconnected from that vine, I would be more than happy to